Christmas, and we're going to look at what you would think we would look at on Christmas, which is the birth of Jesus. And just to get some participation from everyone, I'm going to have us all read it together in a moment or two. So if you could grab the black Bibles that are in front of you in the pew, and go ahead and turn to the very beginning of the New Testament, which is one page before page 960. It didn't say 959 because the page is numbered. So if you turn to 960 and then you go back one, in a moment we'll read that together. As Steve said, I grew up in this church and I live in England. And what took me to England, we're going to put the picture up there on the screen. Not that galaxy. Soon we will see a picture of a big old house right there. So I live there, and it is a place called Labrie Fellowship. Labrie is a French word which means the shelter, and we are open to anyone who has questions about Christianity or is having a difficult time in life at the moment. And so we can fit around 30 to 35 people who can sleep in this big house, and we make meals for them, and we have discussions around lunch tables. We talk to them individually about the questions that they have. The big belief that we have, all of us who work at Labrie, is that Christianity is true, and that it is true to reality, and that any question that you have about life and about God can be answered by Christianity because it is true. And so we're convinced by these things. Often the answers aren't as easy as people would want them to be. But they come to us for a while. They don't stay just for a week. Sometimes they stay 10 weeks. And they learn a lot about themselves and about God. And it is my pleasure to serve everyone who comes. So I have a little place kind of to the right of that big tree. That first window is my bedroom window. And everybody else lives in the big house over there. It's a really fun place. You should come. It's cold in the winter, so you want to bring some wool. So, it is Christmas time, as we've been singing about today. So let's turn to this page in our Bibles and start at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And we'll read down to the end of the page, verse 25. So let's read this together. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to his son, and she called his name Jesus. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. A movie came out a few months ago in November, and it was called Arrival. You might have seen it. And it was a science fiction movie. If that's not your thing, go ahead. I'll take it into a good place. It was a science fiction movie, and it was about these six big alien pods that landed all around the world in six different places. They're very mysterious. They would hover 50 feet off the ground, big, black, and scary. And the governments of all the various nations who had seen these pods land in their nation tried to understand why these pods were there. And the U.S. government, in their attempts to understand why in the world these things had landed on Earth, they hire a linguist, a famous linguist, and her name is Louise. She's played by Amy Adams. And they bring her in to try to communicate with these creatures. And the creatures don't seem hostile. They don't seem like they want to hurt anyone. But they do seem like they want to communicate. But the problem is they can't be communicated with. Everyone's having difficulty and impossibility, and that's why they hire a linguist. The movie's more exciting than a movie about a linguist usually would be, so it's good back to that. So they contact her and they brief her, and eventually they go up to these pods and they go into these pods and they put on their hazmat suits and all of their breathing devices and gloves, and they cover their whole body with protection because who knows what could be in these pods. And they go in and they see these alien creatures, and they're behind a clear wall of something. There's a clear wall dividing the creatures from the people who want to talk to them. And they stand at a distance from these creatures, and they try to communicate with them by talking very loudly and pounding on their chest by saying their names or writing on a whiteboard or something like that. And nothing that they can do from a distance enables any understanding between them and these creatures. And so this linguist who they'd hired to come, Louise, she gets an idea. And she decides that she is going to do the unthinkable. She's going to step close to these creatures, close to the wall that divides the two of them, and she does the unthinkable. She begins to take off her gas mask and her hazmat suit and all of the things that divide her from these creatures. And her co-workers who are with her in the pod, they gasp and they say, "No, no, no, don't do this, don't do this, it's not safe. There could be a low oxygen level, you could die, you could get hurt." But as she rips off her hazmat suit mask, she looks back at them and she says, "They need to see who I am." And Louise knew, as a student of how communication works, that in order for any communication to happen between her and these creatures, she needed to bridge the gap that existed between her and between them. She needed to draw close to these creatures and take off everything that protected her from them and reveal herself to them so that they could see who she was and hear what she was trying to say to them, with nothing standing in the way between these creatures. And this, in the movie, is how understanding between these alien creatures and the humans begins to take place. "They need to see who I am," is what she says, and that is the key. Now, that's just a movie, but stories and movies sometimes show us little things that are true. And I think we can see in this instance of Louise stepping toward these creatures some faint image of the great truth that we celebrate at Christmas time, that we've been singing about this morning. At Christmas, we see God approaching us, and he's becoming like us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see him at Christmas begin to strip away all of the things that separate us from him, and he moves close to us. We see that he has drawn near to us at Christmas time. It's as if God is walking toward all of us, humanity, and saying, "They need to see who I am." And he's showing us who he is. The message of Christmas that we're going to talk about this morning, and that this passage that we read together tells us about, is that God has come close to us to bring us back to him. That is the message of Christmas. God has come close to us to bring us back to him. And we see this in verse 23 of the passage today, quoting the prophet in the Old Testament who said that these things would happen. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, you've probably never heard a sermon on one word before, but that's what we're going to do this morning. All I want to look at is this word Emmanuel, which is an old Hebrew word, but that translates into English as three words: God with us. So I want to talk this morning about how Jesus is God with us, Jesus is God with us, and Jesus is God with us. So you should be able to remember where we're going this morning. So let me get a stand up here. So first we're going to begin by looking at Jesus as God with us. So this might be a common thing for you to hear if you're a Christian and you've been hanging around this church a while. In Jesus, Christians believe, the creator and the king of the whole universe, the most powerful being that has ever existed and ever will exist, has made himself into a small little baby who was born in a manger. God has come to earth in human flesh. And this is really the most important thing that you can ever know. If you take one thing away from this morning, know that Christmas is the celebration that all Christians and all people should celebrate, that God has come in human flesh to the world. He has humbled himself and come into our world, into our space. He has become a human being. And you might be accustomed to hearing this, but this was a wild, wild claim to make 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. And it's still a wild claim today. Jesus is God. And to understand exactly who he is, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is God? Who do you think God is? Now, around a few hundred years ago, a bunch of people got together and they asked themselves this question. They decided they were going to open their Bibles up and that they were going to find an answer to the question, who is God? So they asked themselves the question, and this is what they came up with. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, I don't know about you, but no one has ever described me like that. I don't think anyone faced with the question, who is Philip Johnston, has said, well, oh, there is a guy who is a being, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth. I don't think they've said that about me. I don't think they've said it about you either. And if they have, you might want to check about how well they are doing. So when God is described like that, with all those big, beautiful, pure words, we see how distant we are from him and how different we are from him. God is the great creator of the whole world. He is perfect in all that he does all the time. We are his creatures. And compared to him, we are quite imperfect in the things that we do all the time. We are very different from him. And we see, when we look at who God is, that we are very far from him. We're different from him. And that there's something that divides. There's an infinite distance that divides him from us. We are separated from God, the Bible says. And the reason we're separated from him is because of what the Bible calls sin. It's an old word, but it's an important word. And it really means the things that we do and the things that we say that cause pain to us and other people, that it ruins our relationships with others, and it distances us from God because he is so perfect. All of these wrong things we do. Our sin separates us from him, and there is this unbridgeable gap that exists between us and him. And no matter what we do, and what we try to do, the good things we want, the good things we try to do, none of those things are enough to bring us into where he is, and to bring us into his presence. Now, Christianity is the only religion that believes this. This is a claim that only Christians make, that there's an unbridgeable distance between us and God. It makes Christianity distinct from all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world say that there is a great distance between you and between God, and that in order for you to draw close to God, you have to live a good moral life, and that will move you close to him, and soon you will be closer to his presence than you were before, if you live a good moral life. And all other religions have a teacher of moral goodness. They have someone like the Buddha. They have someone like Muhammad. And they say, this person lived a great life, and if you pattern your life after this person, you will draw close to God, and God will accept you. But the God of Christianity, the God we sing about and talk about here, is extremely different. He's entirely different from all of these gods and other religions. In order to be a Christian, in order to believe the message that we say at Christmas, you must admit that no amount of trying hard and no amount of good behavior is enough to bridge the distance between you and God. You must admit that there's a distance between you that no amount of good behavior can ever cross. You cannot build a bridge yourself. And this is why being a Christian is so different from all the other religions in the world. It is not, as so many people think, as you see in the movies, about having this good moral sense about yourself and feeling that you are better than all the other people in the world who aren't like you. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about admitting that you are entirely helpless in the presence of God, and that there is a great distance between you and him, and that no good thing that you can ever do is enough to get across that distance, and that all you can do is raise your empty hands to Him and say, I need to accept what you can give me. That is what Christianity means. And here's the amazing thing about the God that you read about in the Bible all the time. And you won't read about this God in any other religion. Though human beings have wandered far away from God, we've made the distance even greater between us and God because we turn our backs from Him and we walk away. Even though the distance is so great between us and God, and we constantly walk away from Him, the story of the Bible and the story of Christianity is that God is always drawing close to us in order to bridge that distance between us and Him. This is who He is, and He will go to great lengths in order to build that bridge between us and Him. The Bible, if you read it, it's not an easy book to read, and you can get help here, I'm sure. But the Bible is the story of God coming close to us to bring us back to Him. Remember, that is what Christmas is about. It's about God's desire to dwell with human beings and to rescue them from the bondage of the bad things that they do, from their sin, and to live at peace with us forever. And it's the story of God's own determination to remove all the barriers that are between us and Him so that we can live with joy in His presence forever. And this is what Jesus, the child in the manger, we celebrate at Christmas, came to do. And we see it in verse 21 of the passage we read today. She, the Virgin Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when Jesus grew from a little tiny cute baby that we sing about at Christmas into a man, he went around the place that he lived doing very strange things. And one of the strange things he did is that he said things to people like, your sins are forgiven. He would go around to people and he would say these things. And it would freak people out, especially the religious people of the day. And they would look at him and they would say, he says he can forgive sins, but who can forgive sins but God alone? So, as an example, I'm going to use my father as an example. If Dan punches Pastor Bill in the nose, and I go over to my father, Dan, and I say, Dan, I forgive you for that. It doesn't quite work. Because Dan punched Pastor Bill in the nose. He needs to seek forgiveness from Pastor Bill because he wronged Pastor Bill. But Jesus went around saying that your sins are forgiven. And then people would say things like, who can forgive sins but God alone? And in asking that, they answered their own question. Jesus is God come in human flesh, which means that every single sin that we commit, every bad thing that we do, is not only something against another person, but it is against Him. Because He is God. And He is the only one who has the authority to forgive sins. He claimed that He had the authority to do this, and that He came to bring people back into relationship with God. Jesus is God with us. So Jesus is not only God with us, but He is God with us. Second point of today's study of this text. And I want us to think, what would it be like to be with God? Have you ever thought about this before? I don't think we think about it enough in our lives. What would it be like to be with God, with all barriers removed, all of the things that separate us from Him, completely cleansed of all the things that we have ever done wrong, to stand in His presence and to look at Him? What would that be like? Now, the Bible tells us at one point what that would be like. You can find it on page 535 of your Bible in your pew. It's in Psalm 16. At the end, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How often when you think about God do you think of pleasures forever? I don't think many of us think that when we think of God and being in God's presence. Sometimes we think, oh, being in God's presence, He would tell me a lot of things about it. But this says that in God's presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Now let's think about this. Think about the time that you have felt true joy. It's going to be different for a lot of us. It might have been for some of us, I really feel this way, when you're eating a very, very good meal. I came home from England the other day and all I wanted was a pizza. from the pizza shop on the road from us where I grew up. And I got it, and I felt some flickering of the fullness of joy. And you have probably experienced this at some point as well. You might, food might do it to you. You might see it when you see someone you love after you've been parted for a while. You look into their eyes and you know you love them. And they're coming toward you and you feel this kind of surge of joy inside of you. It could be when you first realized that you had fallen in love. It could be when you looked into the eyes of your first child and you saw them looking back at you and you just felt this feeling that is absolutely indescribable. Nature might do it to you. The beauty of the mountains and the color of the leaves in the fall that just make you feel this indescribable feeling that makes you want to explode, but it's also the best feeling in the world. That's joy. But the thing about joy, for all of us as human beings, in all the experiences we have of joy, it goes away. The feeling that I got when I took that first bite of pizza wasn't the same as when I ate slice number 5. It was extremely different. The full feeling of joy that I felt at the beginning was not the same as when I kept going on and eating more. The feeling of joy escaped me. It went away. And if I try to seek it again, I'm like, oh, I want that feeling of that I got when I first ate the pizza on slice number 5. I'm not going to get it because the joy has left. It's escaped me. It's blown in like the wind and it's blown out like the wind. And that's the way it works. But the Bible tells us that in God's presence, if we were fully in front of Him, there is fullness of joy. And it's an experience of joy that isn't fleeting but that lasts forever and ever. Now I want you to think of all the things that have ever caused you joy in your life. I want you to add them together, put them in a pile, look at them, imagine the feeling that you felt with them, and extend that feeling out throughout all eternity as something that never, ever, ever ended. And this is what it would be like, somehow, some faint inkling of what it would be like to be in the presence of God without any barriers removed. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is what it would be like to be truly with God without anything separating us from Him. Now, when Jesus grew into a man, people looked at Him, and they saw something in Him that was some flickering of the fullness of joy that exists only in the presence of God. When they looked at Jesus, they saw a beauty and a power in Him that they had never, ever seen before. They saw His extreme tenderness when He was dealing with people who were weak and with people who were suffering. And they saw His bold power when He confronted those people who were unjust and who were harsh and who were laying burdens on people that those people could never bear. They saw His power in dealing with them. They saw a person in whom truth and love were so perfectly combined. It's so hard to combine truth and love. You can either be harsh or you can be too passive. But Jesus combined truth and love perfectly all the time in every moment of His life. They saw a person who could restore the dead back to their families. They saw a person who could heal diseases that had not been cured by any doctor for years and years and years. They looked at Him and they saw in the face of Jesus Christ this strange and wonderful and beautiful person. And they saw some glimmer of the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy that is only in God's presence. Jesus Christ was magnetic. And the thing about Him was that no one who ever met Jesus was indifferent from Him. It was indifferent to Him. If you met Jesus, you had a series of strong reactions. You either thought this person is beautiful and I need to be with him, or you thought this person is a problem who needs to be exterminated. He's just too good and he destroys our sense of how things are supposed to go. There were strong reactions to him. Jesus was loved by many people, but he was also killed by people as well who saw him as a threat. It's hard to be indifferent to Jesus because his presence is so powerful. In the beauty of who Jesus was, people started to believe that he was the one that God had sent to earth. They saw that in Jesus, the great God of all the universe, in all of his power and all of his majesty and in all of the things that make him separate from us, they saw that he had come into the world. They saw that he had entered into all of our pain and all of our suffering. They saw in him that God was coming close to us in order to bring us back to him. And the question has to be raised, how would he do this? How would Jesus bring us back to God? And the answer is in that you can't separate Christmas from the cross and from Easter and from the resurrection. When Jesus became a man, he was killed. The little baby that we sing about, the cute little baby that we sing about, the one who grew into the only perfect human being the world has ever seen, the most beautiful person, not in his looks, but in his spirit, in his manner, the most beautiful person who ever lived, was pierced in 5 places on his body, and he was nailed to a cross. What a horrible, horrible tragedy. Imagine what it would have been like to see. And the Bible describes what happened there in many ways, but one of the ways is this. The Bible tells us that the punishment for all sin is death, and that on the cross, Jesus was somehow bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders and in his body. And that in that moment on the cross, all of the power of sin and death rushed into Jesus in that one moment. Every murder, every evil thought, every injustice that has ever been committed to you and to me, and everything that we have ever done wrong, all of these things were laid on his shoulders, and they crushed him. He died, and he went down to the grave. All of us are on the road to eternal death, because all of us are guilty of sin. But the Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for all the things that we have ever done wrong in this life. Can you imagine this? Jesus, this beautiful, beautiful, perfect person who knew the fullness of joy in God's presence better than any of us will have ever known in our entire lives. And on that moment, he lost that fullness of joy. He lost it. It was taken away from him as our sin was laid on his shoulders. And Jesus suffered the pain of separation from God. And he did it so that all of us who believe in him would never, ever, ever have to suffer that pain. He did that for us. It's just as the angel in verse 21 of the passage that we read today. You shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. For he will save his people from their sins. But the story doesn't end there, of course. 3 days later, after Jesus hung on the cross, he rose again from the dead. And this showed that all the powers of sin and death were enough to kill him, but they could not keep him in the grave. Jesus died for us on the cross, but even more significantly, Paul would say, he rose for us again on Easter morning. If we just have the cross, we have nothing. But if we have the cross and the resurrection, we have everything. That is what seals, it is what seals the deal between God and us. Christmas, the cross, and Easter are linked all together. And the Bible says that when we believe in what Jesus has done and everything that he came to do, we are brought from death to life, just like he was. Jesus is our pattern. And when we believe in him, we move from death to life just like he was. And it says that we are connected to him. We are united to him in a death like his and raised with him in a resurrection like his so that he personally can walk us in union with him into the very presence of God. Which the Bible says we are there now, though we can't see it. But one day it will all be unveiled and we will experience that fullness of joy that is in God's presence because Jesus has taken us there himself. Because of what he has done in his cross and in his resurrection. We will be in the place where there is fullness of joy and where there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. That is the hope of Christmas. Jesus is God with us. And when we see him as a baby at Christmas, we see that God was coming close to us. He was drawing near to us to bring us back to him. Jesus is God with us. And lastly, as we close, we get ready to sing some more and do the choir together. Jesus is God with us. Now, there's a certain kind of exclusivity to that. It doesn't say that Jesus is God with all. It says that Jesus is God with us. And by us, it means that those people would put their trust in him. To look at him on the cross and raised from the dead and say, I turn from my sin and I trust in what you have done for me. Work through me in my life and show your love to the world. That is what it means to be a Christian. By us, it means all of those people who have recognized that there's an unbridgeable gap between God and them, and who have said, I need Jesus to bridge the gap for me, because I cannot, no matter what I do, do it myself. Now, if you are not a Christian here today, we're very glad that you're here. And I would encourage you to think about what Jesus claims to be. Think about how he claims to be God come in the human flesh. And know that he's not a person who you can ignore. If he has done all these things, and if he has, if he was true to who he said he was, then something needs to change. You need to believe in him, because whether or not you do indicates whether you will spend eternity in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy, or you will spend it separated from God, in a place where there is only darkness and death. Jesus is the indicator. Your embrace of him is the indicator to whether you will spend it in those places. Because Jesus was true. He was who he said he was. And you can't be indifferent to him. And that is the message of Christmas. But this also says something to those of us who call ourselves Christians as well. Now, if you watch movies or TV, you'll see the presentation of Christians quite often. And it's as people who are very kind of pleased with themselves usually, and who are kind of proud and conceited, and who are kind of goody-two-shoes. And a lot of people complain about that, but I think sometimes it's actually a bit true. I would encourage you to think, to recognize that a lot of people stay away from church, and they stay away from places like this, because they think that Christians are people who think of themselves as maybe slightly or a whole lot better than everybody else in the world. And they look at the church and they see those are the people who think they're better than me. And they never ever come in. And they stay away forever. I've known people like this. I've worked with people like this who say, oh, they would never let me in that place. And that is a problem. And the seeds of that can lie in all of our hearts. Because if you've been a Christian for a long time, you can begin to think that living like God wants you to live and doing good things that Jesus calls us to do is somehow enough to make him owe you something. You might think, oh, I've lived a very good life and God owes me because I've tried really, really hard. But that is not what being a Christian means. And when people see that, they are disgusted, because it's not what the gospel is about. It's not what the Christian message is about. All of us who call ourselves Christians need to look daily into that beautiful face of Jesus, the most beautiful face the world has ever seen. And we need to see our need for him. We need to see his willingness to meet that need and his full ability to do it for us, to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves, and to not just be it because he has to be it, but to be for us what we need because he wanted to, and he wanted to come close to us. Bring us back to him. Look at what he has done for you. Look at what he has done to draw near to you in all the various aspects of your life. Will you draw near to him? It's a question that is as pertinent for those of us who are not Christians and those of us who are. Look at what he has done for you to draw near. Will you draw near to him? Let's pray together. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us. Abide with us, our Lord.